others dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Hello and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online service. Today we are studying the book of Revelation chapter 4. And we are looking at, we've studied the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, and it's been such an exciting journey being able to grow, self-examine, and be encouraged by some things, change other things. And here we are now in chapter 4 where John, the apostle, he gets taken to heaven and he sees a crystal sea and he sees these living creatures worshiping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And there are five things that we can learn about God in this chapter. Let's look at them together.
Hey guys, welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online announcement today. I've just got a few announcements, so I won't keep you long. The first announcement I'd like to share with you is if you're online this service right now, just say hello, tell us who you are, where you're from, and please share the service. There's a button that you can press and you can share the service, and we love to have that interaction with you. Secondly, we'd love you to check out our social media, our Facebook page, our Instagram page, and smash that like button and say hello to us and share the church. Also, check out our YouTube page, and if you haven't already subscribed, subscribe to our channel, and you will always be kept up to date with the latest and greatest sermons from Santa Ponsa Community Church. The second thing I'd like to speak to you about this week is the food bank initiative that's been going on. There is so much need in this area of Mallorca, all over Mallorca just now, and there's so much good stuff happening with the Santa Ponsa Food Bank. There's a Facebook page, you can check it out. There's also a link on the Santa Ponsa Community Church website where you can go on and you can see what's been happening and keep up to date with the news and just everything that's happening. It's fantastic. And the third thing I'd like to introduce you to this week is the book of the week. The book's called The Cross and the Switchblade, and it's one of my all-time favorite books. The book's a biography of David Wilkerson. He was a young boy from Indiana who felt the call of God to go and work with the gangs in New York City. And he met a young guy called Nicky Cruz, and the rest is history. This book speaks to me on a personal level beyond anything. They ended up founding Teen Challenge, which is a men's recovery center. And there was so much great stuff came out of this man listening to the call of God in his life. If you can, get the book, buy the book, buy it for somebody for Christmas, ask for it for Christmas. It is brilliant. And of course, as always, I shall put a link at the top where you can purchase the book for cheap. God bless you guys and have a great service.
Hello guys, it's such a blessing to announce our school to all of you. We're so excited what God has done so far. We just had our open day on November 28th and it was such a blessing. The kids that joined us did not want to go home and they were having so much fun and we were having fun just seeing them and enjoying the time with the families as well. And so we just want to extend the invitation to all of you. If you haven't seen our school yet, please feel free to come by and check it out. It's such a great place. It's so neat, so colorful, and most of all, it's very welcoming, which is our heart's desire, that you would feel welcomed and loved when you go through our doors. And I would like to just also make note of our flyers. If you guys can grab some, take some to your friends and families. We're taking enrollment right now. We're starting on January 11th, And we would love as many kids as the Lord would want to be part of our school. And you're part of this school as well. So please grab one of these flyers. We're having a special $200 COVID fee that will also include meals. And we are just so happy to be able to provide this assistance for the next 4 months. So if you're interested or if you know anyone, please feel free to contact us. We have just updated our website as well, and we would love for you to look at it, to browse through it. And so you can find it at www.spccschool.com. Again, that was www.spccschool.com. Thank you.
So, and now if we could turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We're moving in the first chapter. We looked at the things that are, the things that will be, and the things of the church, and then the things that are coming, the things that are happening shortly, and the things that come afterwards. And today we look after these things. After these things, meaning after the age of the church, means John got taken up to see what was going to happen after the church age. And let's read it together. It says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lampstands of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest night on day, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and eat and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Father, just pray that you would take this time and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just amazing to me. We are so earthly minded. We walk on earth, and what we see, what we touch, what we can hear, that is the absolute. But you know, I think it would be fair to say that not everything is what we see and what we hear. I'll give you an example. Right now, as we speak, you have millions of images passing before us that we cannot see. You have millions of sounds that are passing around us right in front of you that you cannot hear. You just don't have the receptors. All you need to do is grab your phone, tap into the wireless, and you realize that in the air, all these things are quite available. You have messages in your phone right now that have through the air have gone to your phone, but you have not seen yet. The only thing that is lacking for you to see it is actually the receptor. And it's so amazing how we can be so focused on that which we can see, we can hear, which is tangible, we can touch, not realizing that there's much more. There's many things beyond that maybe sometimes we're just not tuned into that we need to see. And here we are getting taken to something where the Apostle John gets the receptor. He gets a revelation of the throne of God. And you say, but I don't believe in it. Well, I don't believe in the messages that are going into your phone right now. And he's like, you're not going to share them with me, but I see it. You know what I mean? And it's just like, we can get it to, but this is the account of the Apostle John 2,000 years ago of what he saw. But not only him, but through 1,500 years, 40 authors, 40 people, and those that were written about of the experience that they had from God, with God. And then you have all of history of people through these 2,000 years, of people that have experienced God. And here you have this throne. The word throne appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times just in this chapter. Throne is a place of authority, a place of control, a place of rightly given majesty. And here in the book of Revelation, we find ourselves with the receptor, so to speak, part of it, because part something has to happen in us. We need the Spirit of God. But you find yourself with the revelation of God. Not of the things we can see, we can touch, but of the revelation of Him who is invisible, who actually, if we really perceive, we can actually see traces of Him. We can see the signs, which we're going to look at later on, but it's the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the sovereign one, of the creator. And you know what the reality is? If we consider life, it's amazing how little attention we give to the study of the one who gave us life. Therefore, we find ourselves spiritually impoverished. Again, I never get tired of quoting, sorry, Corrie ten Boom, that is the only Dutch person I like. Just kidding. but Corrie ten Boom, you know, I never get tired of quoting her. I'm afraid, she said, I am afraid that when we get to heaven, we will realize that we live as beggars when we're actually king's children. And therefore, sometimes we find ourselves down, depressed, or even in deadness, because part of it, many times, not all the time, it's because we have not given enough attention in our life to the study of God. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Don't be so consumed with everything else. Focus yourself in seeking who made you, who designed you, who has plans for you. And people through the ages have known the importance of studying, and the word study is kind of sad, but of knowing God. Study just simply meaning, it means giving attention to something. So I get, you know, I can want to know my, I don't say I study my wife, you know, but it's just like you want to know, I don't say I study my kids. In some ways we do, but you invest in knowing them, their personalities. And people through the ages have known the importance of knowing God and knowing Him deeply. You know, we all know, I mean, I was a person like that more, crazy. I had no friends and thousands of acquaintances. But to actually have relationships that you know each other deeply. And as in becoming a Christian that I began to appreciate relationships. And then actually this church has been a place for me that it has gone from having acquaintances to appreciating deep friendships. There's a big difference between knowing superficially and knowing deeply. And Spurgeon, at 22 years of age, Spurgeon was a young man that became a pastor in London in the 1800s. And when he was 22, I don't know what, I wasn't writing anything when I was 22. This guy wrote this. It has been said by someone, the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that idea, but I believe that it is equally true that the proper study of Christians is the study of God. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which ever engaged the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity. So deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, while the study of God humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around the narrow globe. My goodness. You know, it's just like, and think about how concerned we are about politics. About, you know, I think one of the fallacies in medicine today, and I'm trying to do this as an illustration, but one of the fallacies, we have too many specific doctors, specialized doctors, oncologists. You know, you have a psychiatrist, you have a digestive system. You know, you have so many specialized doctors that don't have a real grasp of the whole body. They lack balance. So by fixing, they might fix your liver and ruin your heart. Does it make sense what I'm saying? So in the same way, I think that sometimes we can study all these things, politics, philosophy, we can study sciences, microbiology, astronomy. We can focus on all these specifics, while the vastness, the biggest one of them all, is the study of God. Because he's the author of everything. A.W. Tozer wrote this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God. As a man thinks, so he is. And what do you think when you think about God? And I'll tell you what, this room is filled, including myself, of twisted thoughts about God. What I mean by that is that we've all either had someone misrepresent God, or we in our mind have misrepresented God, and we constantly are in need of being transformed in our minds as we study the Word of God and as we allow the Word of God to rightly help us to view God. One example that we use so often is, if God is real, why the Crusades? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus shows you God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. And you look at Jesus and you see, no one in history, there's talk bad about him. There's purity, there's majesty, there's dignity, there's power, there's everything there. You don't see him doing the Crusades. And so in our minds, because the spirit of the earth, the devil is constantly attacking our minds to slander God. Think about this. We are constantly being attacked in our minds to slander God. If God were good, this would not happen. If God was like that, what do you think those thoughts come from? Just from your intelligence? And I'm going to challenge that today a little bit. But what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And here in these verses that we read, we see this throne. We see these creatures. Someone says, do you believe in other life beyond earth? Yes. Look, right here, angels. And here they are, these creatures, and they're worshiping God. And then you have 24 elders. And in this throne, everybody just falls over. And they begin to worship God as they see him and as they see the attributes. Day and night, they don't stop saying, these creatures, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, the moment I say holy, you have an idea. You know, we have this holy Bible, you know, and we automatically like, oh, man. And we, you know, it's just like I was in Israel and I was in a taxi and the guy had, and I said, yeah, and the guy asked me, so what do you do? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm here visiting and stuff. And he's like, oh, I'm a Christian too. Look, I have the holy Bible in my glove compartment. Never touched it. It's just holy. It's just special. It's just like, oh, give me luck. You know what I mean? It's just like, we have these weird mentalities. I was a Christian to my uncle, and my uncle says, look, I have a Bible, and it's been there maybe for 40 years, never touched. You know, I have the holy Bible. But what does it mean by holy? The scriptural idea of the holiness of God is twofold. He is absolutely distinct from all other creatures, and he's exalted above them all in infinite majesty. You know, I think the problem we have in our minds when we think about God is that it's the mythological problem that they had in Greece, that we make gods that are simply exemplifications of us, or magnifications of us, or exaggerations of us. But the idea that God is holy means that we dare not compare him to anybody. He is different. He is majestic. And we must allow him to reveal himself and transform our minds so that we see him as he actually is. But it also, not just different, but it also includes an absolute unapproachability that we have to go to God. The holiness of God awakens a sense of absolute nothingness in us, a creature consciousness leading us to absolute self-abasement. God's holiness also points to God's majestic purity, his moral excellence, and his ethical perfection. So in 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the closer you get to him, or as you see him, as you get a glimpse of him, actually, it just shows us our complete unworthiness. Let me explain it to you a different way. Imagine that you had the privilege, which I'm never going to do, but to climb Mount Everest. And you get up there and you just see the utter, the height, the majesty of that mountain. And you finally are on the top and you're like, you're overwhelmed. Or imagine on a dark, dark, dark night, like it happened to me in the canyons of Mexico. You know, there was no light. There was no light pollution. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I could not just see the stars or the moon, the limited ones that we usually see. I could see galaxies or even ours. I could even see us in the Milky Way. It was just crazy. The stars were just, I've never seen stars like that. I could see stars all around me like this. It was, and you just think to yourself, I'm overwhelmed. Where am I? I'm nothing. I'm just so tiny, a little tiny speck. No, I'm less than a little tiny speck. I'm a little tiny speck in a little tiny speck. I'm nothing. And imagine when we begin to see he who created everything. As a matter of fact, oftentimes, you might not see the wind, but you might see the effects of the wind, no? And look at Job. Job is there. He suffered. I mean, mamma mia, I haven't gone through the things Job. Job lost all his children, and Job lost all his possessions, and then he lost even the support of his wife, his health. And then afterwards, he begins to justify himself. And he begins to just complain with his friends, and his friends are finding all kinds of reasons. And they're all philosophizing. They all think they know everything. And then, all of a sudden, God's patience, not runs out, but I think it's just kind of, okay, now it's time. He says, look, I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me. Brace yourself. And then God begins to drill into him and to very gently, according to his, I mean, as powerful as he is how gentle he deals with us is amazing. And he just says, I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me. And then by the end of it all, he says, oh, Lord, I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you and I just repent in dust and ashes. I'm just such a tiny little bit of speck in a little tiny bit of speck. Think of Isaiah. The first five books, the first five chapters of Isaiah's, woe is them, woe is him, woe is him, woe is him, woe is him. And then you get into chapter 6 of Isaiah, and look actually what it says. Isaiah chapter 6 says this. It's just such a beautiful. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. The same throne that John saw. Just 1,000 years later, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Isaiah says, woe is me. You know, it's easy to say, woe to them, woe to them, woe to them. But the moment we get a glimpse of God, we just say, oh my goodness, woe is me. I mean, it's a tough experience to have. When I first became a Christian, it was just kind of like, I just thought I was a cool guy. A great guy. And then you begin to see kind of your heart and your motives and your this. And you're like, oh my goodness. And the only reason you see that is because you see God. And here we learn that God is holy. We also learn that God is the Almighty One. There's nothing that's too hard for Him. I just don't understand why we think that our little tiny little problems that we have, why we think that they are something that is actually difficult for Him. Think about it. I mean, He created everything. Why would there be anything that is too difficult for Him? And many times we are down because of our problems. We are down because of finances. We are down because of health. We are down because of maybe our plans didn't come like we thought they should. We are down and we think that nothing can be solved because we're measuring things by our circumstances. And we're not seeing that God is the Almighty. There's nothing too hard for Him. Power belongs to the Lord. God's power is unlimited. All other power is delegated power. Not so with God. Jesus said to Pilate, "You have no power unless it was given to you." He is eternal. We're going to go quickly through some of these, but God alone is eternal. The psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God had no beginning, and He has no end. And as a kid, I remember just thinking back, how far can you go? 100 years? 1,000 years? 1,000,000 years? 1,000,000,000,000 years? But how? How can it just go through time? How can we just go back in time? You can't. Something must exist forever. And that something cannot be something that was created, because the moment that's created, it couldn't have been there forever. So it's there. He's there forever, and then He's the eternal one, and He creates. Self-existent. But then notice this. Notice what the angels, what the 40, actually what the elders, the 24 elders, notice what they do in verse 11. They fall down and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Listen to this. "For you created all things, and by your will they exist." Now, notice that the center of worship here is God is creator. He made everything, and by His will, His desire, they exist. This thought about God is under attack more than ever in the history of the world. Notice, here they are worshiping God because they realize He's the creator of everything on earth, that by His will, everything that we enjoy and everything that we are was created by Him. But you take my son in school, and they tell him that something exploded, and voila, here we are. Through many years of random changes, accidental events, and here we are. Knowing that there's no evidence in the history of the world, there is not one bit of evidence that an explosion ever created something good. Boom. Wow, look at that, a Ferrari. Let me put a little bit of dynamite. Boom! Oh my goodness, a three-story house with bedrooms. Look, the toilet, the tap. Oh my God, a big screen TV. This is just incredible. There's not one shred of evidence ever. Not one scientific experiment ever. Not one bit of science ever that an explosion ever created any order. Never. And yet, me and my child, we cannot criticize that, because if you criticize that, you're just silly. You're dumb. You're not worthy of education. I want to just make 2 points here, and then I'm going to give you some readings from this book. This is just incredible. But number one, I have a friend. I have several friends that are photographers. We have Pear. But we have Alexandra. And, you know, Alexandra is just family. But with her, I kind of know, with her, I kind of realized more that, you know, you got to give credit where credit is due. I mean, my family is... I got a beautiful family. Why, I can't help the fact that we're so photogenic. But we got our picture taken, and so I put it on Instagram, and so this week I put a picture of our family that Alexandra took in Austria a couple of years ago. And instantly Alexandra put heart, heart, heart. And immediately I was convicted. Oh, I should put... And then immediately I wrote, oh, Alexandra, you're just the greatest photographer. And you know, it's just good to... She doesn't need but just to give credit. She took the picture. I think it's fair enough, you know. And you know, with music, what's happening? The moment the internet came, what happened? Everyone was using music without paying for it. And you have to copyright music. You have to patent ideas or things, you know. And the reality is, because everyone is stealing glory and everyone wants to take the credit. Don't you like if you paint something? Like Cattell as a painter, as an artist, or someone writes a book, that credit is given what credit is due. But we don't like giving credit what credit is due. Who reads the credits of a movie? Very few people. I don't. I'm just like, okay, movie's over. Who cares? You know? Who cares who the camera guy was? But credit where credit is due. That's number one, credit what credit is due. But number two, to be able to realize that things don't just create themselves. You know, again, the Ferrari idea. I don't go to a Ferrari and just kind of go, this just happened. One day we woke up and came out to our driveway and there it was. If I take that Ferrari, that's called stealing. No, it wasn't mine. It didn't just happen. Notice, you are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy of what? Credit. To receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, this is where this book comes in. I'm going to hide the title. No, you can't know. This is called What Darwin Didn't Know. Okay, so we find ourselves in the year 2000. And when Darwin was alive, our understanding of science was the simple cell. That's about as micro as we would get, was the simple cell. The problem is that after Darwin, all of a sudden we realized that in the simple cell, there was no such thing as simplicity. We even found that DNA molecule, which was everything but simple. And so what this doctor does is he just sort of explains things in the human body that he just didn't realize things in the cells, things in the DNA, things in the body. And so what I did is I highlighted some of them at the end. If you guys want to get it, is what Darwin didn't know. It's kind of an older book. But he has bottom line points at the end of each chapter. And I just kind of highlighted and then picked some that I wanted to share with you. But this is just about our bodies. This is just about our Ferrari. You know, just consider our bodies, this incredible Ferrari that you look at and you go, oh, wow, it just appeared. Right here. The cell. The formation of each cell and every function thereof follows a blueprint that is drawn up at the union of the egg and sperm. What has been called a blank slate actually has millions of instructions that unfold like a three-dimensional game of dominoes. These compounds are highly variable in shape, size, electrical charge, and configuration. Many can complete a function in a millionth of a second. Anatomy, physiology, and genetics. From a single freckle on the cheek to a bend in the colon are predetermined. Personality, preferences, and susceptibilities may also be. The blank slate is a very crowded board. You know, now they're able to do through DNA tests whether they're able to see if maybe you are prone to cancer and things like that. Everything is just mapped out. The microscopic. Human males have the means to manufacture sperm, store them, mobilize them on a moment's notice, mix them in a fluid that will cut through vaginal mucus, and deliver them in the correct manner. The egg knows when it's time to ovulate, how to pop out, how to travel through the fallopian tubes, how to receive a single sperm and close out other sperm, and how to eventually implant in the uterus. Of course, this is accident. It's not a Ferrari, right? During the four days the egg travels through the fallopian tube, it divides into two cells, then four, then eight, subsequently changing configurations and adding complex function. Every part of the process is complex and interdependent. Ovulation cannot occur without feedback loops between the ovaries and the pituitary gland. Sperm formation cannot happen without the feedback loops between the testes and the pituitary gland. Fertilization cannot happen without the interaction of the male and female reproductive anatomy. Implantation cannot happen without the interaction between the uterus, the pituitary gland, and the embryo. And the embryo cannot grow and thrive without the DNA blueprint. This is so fun. Oh, hold on. There's one here that... Did I miss that one? Oh, it was such a good one. Oh, yeah. Listen to this. This is bananas. By the fourth week of an embryo's life, 250,000 nerve cells per minute start migrating outward. Each one knows where to locate itself and how to connect with its neighbors. Some neurons may have as many as 10,000 connectors, which make them each a small city of their own. My goodness, 10,000 a minute cells just begin to go to the extremities to find their place in the body so that it can begin to function. You know, every stretch, every body lifting, every running, everything, every sight, every hearing, everything, all these cells all find their positions. No army in the world functions as efficiently as our body. Eyes are like antennas for the brain. Listen. Millions of cells lining the interior of each eye function as photochemical receivers. Photochemical receivers. Converting light waves into a myriad of electrical impulses that are forwarded at a speed of about 200 miles per hour to the brain. So you see that what you see becomes electricity. The electricity is in the brain, and the brain begins to tell the body, move from that thing that's coming at you. The Ferrari's design, we're not. Because life works in three dimensions, our balance is managed by three semicircular canals. Canals. These complex gyroscopes respond to spinning, changes in vertical movement, and changes in horizontal movement. The sense of balance requires the whole package phenomenon and could not have come about by random genetic accidents. To suggest otherwise is to say that there is a prehistory of animals with partial, therefore useless, balance apertures. Can you imagine the dinosaurs? Oh, no balance whatsoever, you know. It's just like, it's just non-existent. It had to come complete. Can you imagine the fish? Balance is essential to life. Here's the ear. Our ears are contrived to capture a wide range of sound waves, convert them into millions of discrete electrical impulses, and forward them to the brain for in-depth, rapid analysis. Although our ears capture sounds, they cannot hear. Our ears can't hear anything. Any more than a microphone can hear an MC. Sounds are heard in the auditory lobes of the brain and then made to seem as if they were coming from an outside point. The hearing is inside, but actually you never hear inside, you hear. Much like vision, hearing comes as a whole package. Let me see what I have here. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but they're fun. Taste. Don't you love to eat? We begin life with a much larger number of taste buds than we have when we are older. There's an inherited logic to having more taste buds during the time of maximum growth. The mouth is uniquely designed to be a tasting and preparation chamber. The production of saliva is triggered by the mere anticipation of a meal. Saliva keeps tissues moist and clean and keeps food lubricated, and its enzymes begin the digestion process. Because of the mouth's importance, control of its functions is allotted an ordinary amount of space in the brain. And then this one, I'll finish with this one. I mean, there's the blood vessels, there's the lungs, there's the heart, each gland produces specific hormones that carry select messages to target cells. There are more than 40 hormones, and each one is controlled by a feedback loop. Many hormones work in parallel or tandem. Some compete, and some have double and triple feedback loops. The pituitary gland, which is a little tiny gland right here, just little tiny gland, is strategically located near the center of the brain where it can monitor all hormone levels. You have a little gland right here that controls all the hormonal levels in your body at all times. As a matter of fact, I know when some of you are off balance. But think about it. Why is it that everything in life gets credit and appreciation? And the moment we start talking about creation, the human body, and we only talked about a little tiny bit of the human body, then you have the animal kingdom, then you have the earth, then you have the position of the earth, you have the solar system, and the whole universe is just bananas. And yet we rather attribute it to accident instead of that which we demand in our own lives, to give credit where credit is due. And this is where worship is happening. Think about it. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. I believe when we begin to give credit where credit is due, when we begin to see God as God is, and we begin to be grateful to Him, and we begin to realize who we are, who He is, what our place is with Him, and we begin to realize the sacrifice, the purity, what Jesus did for us. When we begin to realize the power of His death, the power of His resurrection, the power of His return, the adoption that comes our way, the power of the Spirit, we might not see Him, but like I said, there's a lot of things we don't see, but we experience Him. The life changes. But the problem is that there's a spirit of the world that is determined to brainwash. They always say Christians are brainwashed. But think about what I just expounded to you today. Who's brainwashed when it comes to I almost feel like I'm in Cuba. You know, in Cuba you go and they're worshiping Che and they're worshiping Fidel. And Che was a criminal. The guy was crazy. And here in school they're taught to worship this guy. And in the same way, I feel like in the world we're in a stage where people are forced to swallow the lie that it just happened by accident when nothing like that has ever happened by accident. And you know who loses when you believe that? Us. Because the greatest liberation in the world happens when we come to a place where we say, Lord, I want to know you. You created everything. Reveal yourself to me. You are the powerful one. You are the everlasting one. You are the holy one. Reveal yourself to me. And when you begin to see through the creation, just a simple truth that is not an accident, it's designed, then you begin to take the first steps to say, Lord, reveal yourself to me, and life changes forevermore. When you begin to think about God, let it astound you. Let it humble you. Worship Him. Dedicate your life to Him. The truth that by your will they exist and were created, this is encouraging and comforting. Understanding the power and the sovereignty of God removes anxiety from life. It gives courage when we realize that God is never surprised and His will never be frustrated. Now I want to say something to all of us. Sometimes we are down because we have our eyes a lot on ourselves and little on God. Where if we give time give time, not to the study of whatever science you enjoy, whether it's computer science, whether it's TV programs, whether it's reading books, if you give time to knowing He who made us, to know Him deeply, to know Him lovingly, it changes everything. I'm beginning to see life much more as I can't be perfect, but I can invest. And I just told a couple guys this week, why don't we take and read with our wives twice this week the Bible, one chapter apiece. But the point was, in every sphere of life, let's make investments in relationships. Like, let's make investments to say, you know what? I want to grow. I want to take a course, or I want to read a theology book, or I want to commit to reading the Bible. Maybe it depends what level you're at, but I want to read one letter in the Bible this week. Make investments. The foundation of your life is the most important thing in life. And you know what? I became a Christian 25 years ago. And I went to Bible school for 2 semesters. It was a very simple Bible school. It was not like a seminary or anything. And then went to serve in London for 3 years. And then finally, I saw my grandmother that was quite ill, and I wanted to be near her. She took care of me from the age of pretty much 5 to 13. And I saw her so frail, I just wanted to be near. And I didn't want to move to Mallorca because Loretta's a city girl, and here I was going to move her to Capdepera, which had 5,000 people at the time, you know. And it was like, okay. And Loretta goes, oh, I can see myself living here. And we were moving there. I never wanted to pastor a church. It wasn't something that I thought I could do, would do. Never wanted to pastor a church. I was asked to take over this church those many, 20 years ago. And it was while I was in London, I was asked, and I turned it down. And then after I moved to the other side of the island, I was asked again. And finally, I said, let's move forward and see what happens. 20 years ago. I never felt like, oh, wow, I'm going to pastor the church. And here I am, guys, with all my expertise, my huge brain and memory, you know, and just kind of like my smartness, because it's quite humbling to be me. It's quite humbling to be me in this church, particularly. I mean, there's people, very gifted people. But I tell you what the thrill of my life is. If you were to ask me, what is the thrill of your life in being in this church? I don't have the expertise, but I can tell you this. The great excitement in my life in this church is to open this book, chapter by chapter, book by book. And as many silly things as I might say sometimes, I think I get a couple right. Every once in a while, you know? But discovering this book together and discovering the God of this book together, to be able to do it together, to be able to gather and just grow in the knowledge of God and what He wants for us, and to be able to serve Him together, it is the thrill of my life. It's exciting. Nothing beats knowing God. So let's pray and say, oh, Lord, we want to see more of You. When you see the life of Abraham, it's just from one glory. Oh, El Shaddai, he's this, he's that. And he's just growing in the knowledge of God. And he responds in worship. And he responds in service. And you know what? I believe we have the book. I believe we have the Spirit with us. And I believe that He's at work in our lives right now to change us and stabilize us and give us that which Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know You. Eternal life is not to be with Him in the future. Eternal life is to know Him in the present. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, so much that, I mean, as we look at the human body, there is no way. It is more complex than anything we've ever created. And Lord, help us, like the 24 elders, not to wait for the throne, but to wait right here and be able to fall down and just say, oh Lord, for you created all things and by your will everything was created. Help us to see that you're the Holy One, the Almighty, the Everlasting One. Help us to see that you're the greatest one that can only, the only one that can fill the emptiness, that hole that no matter how hard we try, nothing ever satisfies. There's always something else, someone else, maybe a little more of another experience. And yet when we get it, another achievement, when we get it, it's just like, it's just us still. We go everywhere we go. Oh Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that you would open their hearts like Lydia's heart, that you would become the lover of their soul, that they would realize just how beautiful, how wonderful, how gracious, how powerful, how majestic you are. And help us, Lord, never to lose view that knowing you is the privilege of our life. And to give thanks to you for everything that we are and we enjoy. It is the most reasonable thing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Unfold, I hunger and thirst.
So, Revelation chapter 4, What an amazing journey. What an amazing journey we're on to know God. The greatest ambition of our life should be to know Him. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What a wonderful privilege we have. And today we looked at His being holy, Him being eternal. And we looked at how these living creatures are worshiping Him as Creator. And sometimes, you know, in the day and age we live in, we spend so much energy and effort in making sure people get credit where credit is due, and yet rip off God of His. Let us not be like that. Let's give credit where credit is due. And when we look around us to realize that we are fearfully, wonderfully made in our bodies, but not only ours, the whole animal kingdom, the planet, the solar system, the galaxy, the universe. It is the greatest privileges. The more we know Him, the more we get humbled and the more we expand. What a privilege. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that we may know Him, the only true God. God bless you.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. I can't speak at all. Carry me away.